The Word became flesh and lived among us. God came so close to us in Christ. Not because God wanted to condemn the world, not to examine our brokenness and recoil from it, but so that the world might be saved through that brother of ours, Jesus, and so that we might have the power to become children of God.
That's the Reverend Dr. Mary Hinkle Shore, and today she shares a challenging message of faith called Becoming Children. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're delighted to have with us again today the Reverend Dr. Mary Hinkle Shore, Rector and Dean of Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary at Lenoir Ryan University in Columbia, South Carolina. Before assuming this position in February of 2019, she served as pastor at the Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Brevard, North Carolina for 6 years. She also served 16 years at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, where she was a professor and associate dean. Mary earned her bachelor's in religion from Capital University in Columbus, Ohio, her master's in divinity from Luther Seminary, and a PhD in religion from Duke University. She is the author of Signs of Belonging, Luther's Marks of the Church and the Christian Life. Mary, welcome back to Day One and Happy New Year.
Happy New Year, Peter.
Last week, you introduced us to Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary, and you were pastor of a church in North Carolina when you were called to become rector and dean in 2019. What was it that drew you back into the academy?
I have always loved the intersection between parish life and the academy. Before I went to Duke, I was a parish pastor for 6 years. And then it's interesting, isn't it? 2 6-year terms, kind of. And then after many years at Luther Seminary, I was drawn back to, I kind of wanted to be a pastor as a grown-up, if you know what I mean. Yeah. I had done it in my 20s, was fascinated with whether or not all these things we had been talking about and teaching and learning at Luther with our students, whether they worked. And so I ended up trying things out, and it was a great experience. It was it's a small church, about 200 members. Most people are retired, but it was like working with a service corps of retired executives, you know, lots of commitment. You don't go to church, I think, at 65 or 70 unless you want to. You know, you're not there because you're hoping your kids go to Sunday school or to find a spouse or whatever. You're there because the faith is meaningful to you and you want to share it. Yeah. So that was very gratifying.
So how does the seminary approach teaching its students how to preach?
I think the first part of learning to be a preacher is learning to be a reader. So a close reader of Scripture. You know yourself, we read these texts over and over, and it seems like there's something new in them each time. And so we start with survey courses in Bible, and then we hone in on the Gospels or on Paul or on the prophets. And then students sort of practice on each other. They're in preaching labs, and they write sermons and preach them and give each other some feedback. Was there a heart hit? My first preaching professor said one heart hit is universal. If you try to be universal, you'll miss. But if you imagine a single hearer and you're communicating with them, it's a little better.
You mentioned to me when we were talking earlier that you've noticed that in the pandemic, sermons have tended to become shorter. A lot of the Zoom services or pre-recorded services have probably made that more of an obvious solution. But do you see other changes in preaching in the days ahead with or without the influence of the pandemic?
I think preaching is much more testimony than it used to be. I find I listen more carefully, I take more seriously a preacher who is willing to use the first person singular in their sermon. You know, some of us were taught that you should never say I in your sermon, that it was always supposed to be, you know, sort of a disconnected from the preacher as person. And even in the Lutheran tradition, which is all about proclamation, there's room for testimony now that's different from when I started.
Mary, you wrote a book called Signs of Belonging, Luther's Marks of the Church and the Christian Life. For us non-Lutherans, what are Luther's marks of the church and how do they help us in our Christian life?
Luther said that where you have the word rightly proclaimed and the sacraments administered, baptism and Holy Communion are the sacraments that Lutherans know best, that there is the church. So you proclaim Christ and his work on behalf of the undeserving, like all of us sinners, and you share in his life through baptism and Holy Communion. That's church. So those are three marks of the church right there. There are a few others. One is community, just the gathering of us together. Another is the office of the ministry, because somebody has to do the preaching and make sure that the sacraments are often administered, not just held for super special people or some other, what we would think of as heresy. So the marks of the church are not things, I mean, this is what's cool, I think, about Luther. They're not things like the Apostles' Creed or some doctrine of faith that you might see on a church website. Marks of the church have to do with how God makes God's self known to us. And this is going out to our Episcopalian friends. I used to have a poster on my door that said an Episcopal bishop had written, God has given us five gifts for the journey. Do you know this? Word, water, bread, wine, and one another. So I like those a lot as marks of the church.
Mary, how did you experience your calling to the ministry in general and to seminary education in particular?
I was a really churchy little kid. I was 8 or 9 or 10, you know, a little kid, and my dad and I went to a Lenten service. It was in the evening, and I loved the candlelight, and I loved that the minister didn't have all of those all of his robes on. He just had a clergy collar and a jacket, and that seemed he seemed so much more accessible. You have to remember this is in the 1970s, right? So, and women might have been being ordained, but at that time I did not know it. And I rode home with my dad, and I was just a chatterbox in the car. The other kids and my mom hadn't wanted to go to church that night, and so it was just us. And I said, well, I don't know what's gotten into me. And he said, that's the Holy Ghost. And I got scared. I was like, I don't know about the Holy Ghost. So I was pretty quiet. But I stayed connected to the church. As a woman in ministry, as a girl, I couldn't be an acolyte. And now I'm the rector and dean of a theological seminary in the same church. It's not like I had to go to a different church. The church came to embrace the gifts of women, and I'm grateful for that. I loved college religion classes, and I loved big questions. I know this sounds very pietistic, but I have always wanted to know Jesus better.
Well, this Sunday is the second after Christmas and the first of the new year, and I think you're the first preacher we've had in many years who ended one year and began the next for us. I'm wondering, as a church leader and educator, what is your message at this time of year after two very difficult years of pandemic? Do you find hope and joy at the dawning of this new year?
For me, the central message of Christmas is God coming close to us and being with us no matter what. There's a lot of hope in that for me, that we aren't enduring what we are, in fact, enduring alone, right? We aren't enduring everything that's happening alone. Christ is with us, and God is with us in Christ. it just seems to keep being difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Losses, sickness, concerns in our cities and
mm-hmm.
and in our lives. Jesus came to be part of all of that
yeah.
with us, to show us, I guess, that God is part of all of that with us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, your sermon this week draws from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the great prologue. Would you read it for us?
I would be happy to. The Holy Gospel according to John, the first chapter, beginning at the 10th verse. The Word was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known."
So this is part of John's magnificent introduction to this gospel. What grabbed you as you read it this time in preparing your sermon?
John says, no one has ever seen God. And we might think that that means that we can't know God.
Mm.
But then he says, Jesus, the Son, he is close to the Father's heart. In Greek, he is in the fold of the Father's garment. He has made him known.
Beautiful. Mary, we look forward to hearing your sermon on this titled Becoming Children. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter. Late last spring, after vaccines against COVID became available, I met in person with a group of people I work with. We did one of those working retreats together at a church camp. In between the work sessions, we ate together and did some hiking and sat on a porch at the camp in rocking chairs. After more than a year of only seeing each other on Zoom, we marveled that things could be almost normal. It was in that context that one of my colleagues talked about getting to see her grandchildren again after a year. And she teared up. "I didn't know whether the 2-year-old would even remember me," she said. "And he did." I thought of my colleague when I read about Jesus making God known. God longs to be known and is delighted when there is recognition in our eyes. Imagine God as that grandmother, there at your beginning, and even way before that, joyful at your birth, happy to pace the floor with you when your tiny body is more comfortable moving than lying still, delighted as your unsteady toddle brings you to her open arms. And then something happens that separates you, one from another, for more than half your life. Grandma worries, will you even remember her? This one who loved you before you were born and who loves you still? God loves like that. And because God loves like that, the Word became flesh and lived among us. God got close in order to be recognized. The story of Jesus is the story of God revealing God's self to us simply for the joy of knowing us and being known by us. John's gospel differentiates between people who receive Jesus and those who do not, but almost everyone takes at least a little time to recognize who Jesus is as the one who reveals God. The old radio and TV show called The Lone Ranger brought a particular question into American popular culture after the good but anonymous Texas Ranger had foiled the bad guys and ridden off into the sunset. Someone would ask in wonder, who was that masked man? People wondered, in a similar way, who Jesus was. They would hear his words or see him perform a sign, yet they wouldn't know who he was. Nicodemus is a teacher who comes to talk with Jesus privately. He's erudite. Yet the scene ends with the teacher seeming more like a puzzled student. A Samaritan woman chats with Jesus and is moved then to bring her neighbors to meet him. She asks, he can't be the Messiah, can he? When Jesus says to a crowd that he is the bread come down from heaven for the life of the world, the people he is talking to point out that they know his mother and father. How can he say he came down from heaven? He's from Nazareth. Even in the resurrection, one of those closest to Jesus, Mary Magdalene, looks at him and thinks he is a gardener. Who was that unmasked man? Well, biblical characters are not the only ones to puzzle over Jesus and his revelation of a God who knows and loves us as dear children. For my part, I know that God loves me, and I also think that God wants me to be very busy. Busy, busy, busy. To whom much is given, much will be required, Jesus said. And I am all about demonstrating that the investment God and a lot of people have made in me will be returned with interest. This impulse may be commendable, but if you have ever felt overwhelmed by all the responsibilities of your life, you know that being busy feels different from being loved. One of them leaves very little room for delight. Many of us have thought at some point about someone who likes us or loves us. If they really knew me, it would be a different story. We can project that onto God, too. We think, if God knew me, and then we do not dare finish the sentence. We conclude that it's best if God just stays over there or up there or out there. Surely our flaws and mistakes and sins will be less noticeable from a distance. At Christmas, though, we celebrate that God does not stay at a distance. The Word became flesh and lived among us. The Word ate and walked and slept and woke up among us. The Word wept at the death of his friend, washed the feet of his disciples, and called Mary Magdalene by name so that she could see him for who he was. God came so close to us in Christ, not because God wanted to condemn the world, not to examine our brokenness and recoil from it, but so that the world might be saved through that brother of ours, Jesus, and so that we might have the power to become children of God. Years ago, I was at worship receiving Holy Communion, and I had a moment in which I recognized the God whom Jesus came to reveal. In my tradition, as the minister serves you the communion wine, they say, the blood of Christ shed for you. The minister that day punched the preposition, the blood of Christ shed for you. The way he said the words implied that he meant, this is for you, not against you. It could have gone the other way, I thought. But that is not God's way of saving the world. As if God were for the very busy or the very good and against everyone else. For a moment, I saw a God I did not have to impress with my work ethic or avoid in my fear. To receive Jesus is to know oneself as family with Him, family with God, and family with brothers and sisters too many to count. I have an acquaintance who teaches at another theological seminary. He is a black man, and he is from a Christian tradition different from my own. Our paths have crossed several times over the years. In his public speaking, when he takes questions, he always calls on people by saying, "My sister," or "My brother." If he knows your first name, he'll use it. "My sister Mary," he might say to me. He does this across family lines, denominational lines, even racial lines, probably across any line you can think of. He addresses everyone in this way. I was embarrassed by it at first, and I think I also felt a little undeserving of the intimacy. I wanted to say something in response like, "You can just call me Mary." I'm glad I never actually said that. Later, I felt the kindness of the practice. To this high-profile, widely published author, pastor, and teacher, I did not have to be black or a Baptist or something else I wasn't in order to be addressed as sister. It was a generous welcome of each new voice in the conversation, and a kind welcome. Later still, it occurred to me that this simple act of greeting, shared with everyone, helped the whole group to recognize something about God and ourselves that we might otherwise miss. Namely, that Jesus had given us the power to become children of God. We are brothers and sisters of one another eternally. Family is the truth about us. Family with God in Christ. Family is the truth about us when we act in loving ways toward each other and when we act like strangers or even enemies. Family is the truth about us when we look like each other and when we do not. It is the truth about us when we agree with each other, and it is the truth about us when we cannot even begin to understand each other. You are my dear family, and I am yours. I'm always shocked when I recognize this. It's a surprise and a gift, like seeing your grandma again when you'd almost forgotten her. The divisions among people today are so sharp. In our society, in our congregations, even around our dinner tables, we are always facing opportunities to get stuck at the points of our greatest disagreements. I invite you today, my sister, my brother, my dear sibling in Christ, before any of that, simply be the toddler headed to God's open arms. And know that I am that toddler too. So also is the person who leaves you just shaking your head. What would it feel like to call that one my sister or my brother? From the perspective of those open arms, what we have in common is stronger than what leaves us isolated. Brought together in the divine embrace, we are free to love as joyfully as we are loved. Let us pray. Gracious God, through our brother Jesus, you have made yourself known to us. Guide us as we follow him. Teach us to live in the Spirit who has made us your sons and daughters, in the love that made us sisters and brothers, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Mary Hinkle Shore, Rector and Dean of Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary at Lenoir Ryan University in Columbia, South Carolina. For a free transcript of her sermon for the second Sunday after Christmas, Becoming Children, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, it's an honor to welcome the Reverend Dr. Ossie Smith Jr., Pastor Emeritus of Covenant United Church of Christ in South Holland, Illinois. You won't want to miss his powerful message, Come and Get It. So join us next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Mary Shore, offers some final reflections on her sermon today, Becoming Children. And Mary, you began with a story from your colleague, a grandmother, finally getting to see a beloved grandchild after a year of pandemic separation, worried if the young child would even recognize her. Human love may be a pale imitation of divine love, but even so, this grandmother's love gives us a window, you said, on why God would come so close to human beings as to become one of us in Jesus. God longs to be known, and God got close to us in order to be recognized, you said. Why do you think we tend to shy away from God's approach to us? In other words, why did God have to go to such lengths to be with us?
Yeah, there's that. And I was just thinking, are we afraid of intimacy? Are we afraid of...
Kind of being revealed.
Yeah. I think God comes so close because it's easy to hide unless God is close.
Mm-hmm.
Like Adam and Eve in the garden in the beginning, you just can't quite imagine that God delights in you. Because, you know, I have sometimes wondered when I, in my prayer life, I have said to God, you know, you love all people. Have you met any people? And of course, right? God became a person. Uh-huh. So God has credibility with respect to loving people.
Yeah.
God got that close. And also we needed maybe a visual of one who heals and draws strangers and sinners and everyone into this community of love.
You reminded us of the Lone Ranger and the frequently heard question, who was that masked man? And Jesus left people around him asking the same question. They had trouble recognizing him for who he was because, in a way, Jesus is God's way of saying, I'm here, I love you. And Christmas reminds us that God does not stay at a distance. The Word became flesh and lived among us so that we might be saved through our brother Jesus. So how should we respond to this generous invitation to be with Jesus? What does that look like in our lives?
I'm wondering if you're asking, like, on a daily basis at work, that sort of question, that sort of thing. I will give one piece of advice. For me, I'm very quick to judge. And it's not always a bad judgment. It can be a judgment that is good, right? I can say, oh, I love that, or, oh, I don't want to do that. And one of my dear colleagues has said to all of us in a faculty meeting that we might consider practicing wonder when we experience judgment kind of rising up in us. We might wonder at this, whatever this thing is, or this idea is, or this person has just advocated or something. I wonder what that's about. So you're curious like that little toddler. And in that curiosity, you may be able to see that God is up to something you hadn't thought about.
Mary, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the new year ahead?
I know how hard it is to believe that the God of the universe not only notices you, but notices you with grace. and delight. And I think about my friend Susan, who's meeting her little grandchild, her grandson, for the first time in over a year, and absolutely wants to embrace him, and doesn't want to frighten him, and doesn't know whether she will. I would love it if our listeners could just try out that idea that God is that loving and delighted in them.
Mary Hinkle Shore, thank you for being with us.
I have loved it. It's been my pleasure, Peter. Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.